We are continuing our series in the Gospel of John. We're looking at chapters 13 all the way through 17. And the title of this series is called Greater Things. We take the title from the verse right smack dab in the middle of chapter 14 where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, this I will do." So that is the flagship verse of this series. And what we are looking at is Jesus' final words to his disciples before he is arrested, before he bears the sin of the world, before he conquers sin and death and is resurrected, ascends into heaven and sends the Holy Spirit. So these are the final parting words before he does all of that to his disciples. And he leads with this: "You're going to do the works that I have done. In fact, you're going to do greater works than these." So here's the problem with these greater works. Well, there's really not any problem with the greater works. It's how we view these greater works. If you're honest, you're probably like me. There's a great many things which you know the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the Father is prompting, desires you to do, and you're looking at that and you're thinking, "I don't have what it takes to do those works." Some of those works might be as simple as forgiving someone who has wronged you. Some of those works might be as intimidating as sharing your faith with a coworker, or anything and everything that the Holy Spirit might prompt you to do, which meets the category of loving one another as I have loved you. So that's hard. Those greater things are not easy. Those greater things are not easy. So what does Jesus do? We looked last week at what he does is he encourages his disciples in that he says, "I'm going to send you another helper." And that's the text we looked at, John chapter 14, verses 15 through 31. That was last week's sermon. You can access that online, where Jesus said, "I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to enable you to do these greater works. I'm going to give you another helper." Now, here's the problem with what we covered last week. The problem with what we covered last week is that it is extremely abstract and difficult to understand. If I could be a fly on the wall 2,000 and some odd years ago, or if I was sitting next to Peter and John, James, and Andrew, and I'm listening to the words that Jesus is saying in real time, "I'm going to go away. I'm going to send the Spirit who's with you now, but he's going to be in you, and he's going to do this, and he's going to do that." I'm envisioning myself as being kind of like, you ever been in a situation where you're with a friend, or you're with someone you don't really know, or better yet, you're with someone you really admire, and you want them to think that you're intelligent, and they're trying to explain something to you, or they're saying a joke, and you have no idea what they're saying, but you kind of laugh, or you kind of just force yourself to go along, and in your mind, you're like, "I hope there's not a quiz afterwards, because I don't know what he's talking about." I'm envisioning that extremely abstract conversation about the gifting of the Holy Spirit and how I am with you now, but I'm going to be in you because the Spirit of me, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Spirit, Spirit of truth is going to be in you, and he's going to guide you into all truth. I'm guessing that the apostles at that moment, their heads are spinning and they're just like, "What? Could you just help me understand what you just said?" Now, no one speaks at this time. If they do, other than Jesus, John doesn't record it, but Jesus knows. Jesus knows Peter, he knows Andrew, he knows John, he knows me, he knows you. He knows that we need more than John chapter 14, verses 15 through 31. As true as it is, he knows that we need to have something to hang our hats on, a hook, a metaphor, a picture, a parable that will help us concretely understand what this gifting of the Spirit is and how to appropriate it as followers of Christ in real time. Something practical. So, enter John chapter 15. Jesus gives exactly what we need. He gives the apostles exactly what they need, a picture, a parable, so they can understand what this gifting of the Spirit looks like and how to appropriate it. So we're going to be looking at the parable of the vine today in the text. So if you have your Bibles, either your print Bibles or your devices, you can open them to John chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 1 through 17. We're going to take a look at three things from this text. First of all, we want to understand what the parable of the vine, what it's stating. So the parable of the vine stated what it plainly says. Second thing we're going to look at is the parable of the vine. We want to understand it. And the third thing we want to see is the parable of the vine experienced. We want to hear what Jesus says. We want to understand what Jesus means. And then we want to experience for ourselves what Jesus wants us to experience. That's what we want to see happen as we get into the Word this morning. So I'm going to read part of the text that we're going to cover this morning. I'll pray and we will get right to it. John records these words in verse 1 of chapter 15. I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you're the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I am him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you cannot do anything. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have said to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have inspired John to remember the things that Jesus spoke that night. And we thank you that we have it before us here today. We pray that it would penetrate our hearts, encourage us, equip us, convict us, give us life where there is not spiritual life, and give us fruitfulness that only you can accomplish through us. We pray that the preaching of your word would exalt and glorify the Son so that the Father might be honored and seen as holy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first thing we want to understand, what did Jesus say? This is a parable. He's giving us a word picture to help us to understand the principle of what it is like to have the Spirit and have the Spirit work within us. So he gives us something which is very familiar to his agricultural audience, the vine and the branches. Very famous parable. I am the vine, you are the branches. So let's understand what Jesus said. So looking at verses 1 through 4, let's hear what he says clearly stated. He says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Okay, it's not complicated. It's not terribly hard to understand. Jesus uses an agricultural metaphor. He says, I'm the vine. So Jesus represents the vine. It's coming out of the ground. It grows along the trellis. The Father here, he says, my Father's the vine dresser. Another translation would be, he's the gardener. He prunes the vine. He prunes it so that the vine, the branches rather, can actually be more fruitful. Now Jesus identifies us, Christ followers, those who have placed their faith in him, as the branches which are connected to the vine. Now, those branches which don't bear fruit are cut off and they're cast away. So he's speaking of those followers of Christ who are connected to the vine. They're not on the ground. They're not withering. They're connected on the vine. Those are followers of Christ. He says the objective, the purpose of you being in the vine, me, is that you might bear fruit. That's the whole purpose. The Father wants you to bear fruit. Think back to the greater works that Jesus said that we were all going to do, greater works than these. He wants that fruitfulness to be evident. And he says, but here's the thing. You're not going to be able to do that on your own. You're not equipped to do that on your own. A branch that's disconnected from the vine can't produce fruit. And you, without the Holy Spirit, can't produce fruit. So this is the metaphor. It's clearly stated. Now, what we want to do next is we want to move into the text, starting in verse 5, and begin to understand, okay, I get the metaphor. Father's the gardener. Jesus is the vine. I'm the branch. The good deeds, the works, the greater works, that's the fruit. Okay, I get the players. I get the parable. But how does it work? How does it work? So that's what Jesus is going to explain here, starting in verse 5. So let's take a look at the next part here. Let's seek to understand the parable. Beginning in verse 5, let's pick it up. Verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, restating this. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into fire, and burned. So let's hone in on this. In the bold italicized portion on the screen that you're looking at right now, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. All right, let's take a look at this. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, let me just explain what that does not mean. Jesus is not saying that those individuals who don't believe in God, who don't know the name of Jesus, who do know the name of Jesus but don't believe in Jesus, he's not saying that people that aren't connected to him can't do good deeds. That's absurd. Every single one of us knows people who are not God-fearers, who might even be God-haters, but you know what? They sacrificially love their families. They do good things out of the goodness of their heart, if you will, which benefit other people. So Jesus isn't saying that unless you are a Christ follower, you can't do decent things to help other people. No, this has to do with what greater works are. So go back to John chapter 14, look at verses 12, 13, and 14. These greater works are the things which bring glory to the Father through the Son. You can't do anything which brings glory to the Father through the Son unless Jesus does it through you. So yeah, you can help an old lady across the street and not love God at the same time. But you're helping the old lady across the street by not loving God at the same time doesn't bring glory to God. It brings glory to yourself, maybe. It might help the old lady out, but it certainly doesn't bring glory to the Father. What Jesus is saying is, if you want to do these greater works, i.e. the works that are done through me that bring glory to my Father, you've got to do them by being connected to me. Otherwise, you can't do anything which is going to actually have eternal value. So that's what he means when he says we can't do anything apart from him. Now, of course, you can do lots of things apart from Jesus, but not bring glory to the Father by bringing glory to the Son. So that narrows down what we're talking about here. We're talking about these good works. Now, let's take a look at an extremely important word here, which is found right away here in verse 5. In verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever, here it is, abides. Abides. The Greek word is meno. It means to remain. It means to stay. It means to stay put. It means to hold fast. It means to persist. This is This is a word which Jesus uses 11 times, 11 times in verses 1 through 16 of chapter 15. Now, there's a rule of interpretation or a rule of understanding the Bible when you're reading it. Whenever you hear something or read something repeated over and over and over again, that should mark a flag for you, and you should stop and say, this is probably important. And if you have reached that conclusion, you would be correct. This is the essence of the parable of the vine. It's the most important word here, abide. Abide. He says, abide in me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Again and again and again, abide, abide, abide. Abide in me. My words abide in you. Abide in my love. Again and again and again. So let's take a look. Abide means remain, stay put, persist, continue to live in, and wait. Now, what does this have to do with our walk with Jesus? John, or rather Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and labor, and come to me and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. So in the beginning, our coming to faith in Jesus consists of our not being in him, but being apart from him and being in our sins and being weary, being guilt-ridden, being full of shame, being full of anxiety, and just being separate from God. Dead in our trespasses and sins is how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 1. And we have no part in Christ. We were by nature objects of his wrath, children of disobedience, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But here's what he's saying. Jesus is saying, I know who you are apart from me. You're downtrodden. You're burdened. You're anxious. There's no peace. There's no sense of meaning. You're frustrated. There's no rest. You're ridden with guilt, shame, and sin. If you come to me and you take my yoke upon you, if you come to me, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I will give you life. I will give you life. So coming to faith involves us embracing and coming to him. Now, once we have come to him and he puts his yoke upon us, we are yoked to him, if you will, connected to him. We become, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans, we become grafted to the olive branch. So we're a wild olive shoot. So it's another agricultural metaphor. We were not in him before, but we come to him and we come and we receive rest and we are grafted. Now we are a part of the vine. So coming to him means we were not a part of the vine before, and now we are grafted into the vine. We are a part of the vine. We come to him. Once we were apart, and now we are in. Make sense? So that is what, that's the initiation. That's the beginning. That's how we come to him. And when coming to him, we receive eternal life, forgiveness of sins, the gift of his imputed righteousness, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and adoption, full adoption as sons and daughters. That is the coming to him. So the abiding is nothing more than remaining. So we've come to him, and now Jesus says, how about you stay? How about you stick around? Don't go anywhere. In me, you're going to find rest. So don't flitter away. Stick here. Stay a while. Don't just stay a while. Stay permanently. That's what abide means. It means to remain. And that's what Jesus is saying. Listen, I know you've come to me. You came because I had something that you couldn't get on your own. Rest. Rest for your souls. Living water. Life. You came to me because you didn't have those things. Don't leave me. Now that you've got them, don't go anywhere else. Here's the thing. We can understand this from a theological point of view, but in a practical sense, we are always coming and going. We're always coming and going. We come to Jesus for rest, but then short while later, we're distracted by the things of this world. And we think that, you know, yeah, I'd like to stay with you here right now, Jesus, but that thing over there, I think if I got that, I'd be happier. So we pursue other careers, other relationships, other jobs. We pursue achievements. We leave the churches that we've been a part of for years to go elsewhere. We're always going, the grass is always greener, just a little to somewhere else. And that looks a thousand different ways in a thousand different categories. And the reason we wander off to those places is because we think that if we get there, then we'll have rest. So oftentimes we will do that so that we can attain the very things or achieve or not achieve, but rather experience the very things that Jesus wants to give us. And we wander away from him. We wander away from him. So let's take a look at what abiding entails. Jesus gives us three things to abide in. Three things to abide in. First of all, abide in me. We just looked at that. The second is abide in my words. My words abide in you. My words abide in you. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will." The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. It is able to pierce heart, joint, soul, and marrow, and expose us and make us see what we are apart from Christ so that we might actually come to know him and grow in him. The word of God is living. The word of God is living. So Christ is saying, listen, abide in me. You've come to me. Now don't leave me. And then he says, let my words abide in you. My words are life. My words are life. Jesus says that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let my words remain in you. Feed on my words. Now remember what he says in John chapter 14, verse 26 that we looked at last week. What is the role of the advocate, the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? Reminds us of what Jesus said and teaches us all things. So the words of Christ, every word that he spoke, every word that he taught, every principle that he communicated, these are the very things which give us life, which shape us, which mold us. Now, what does he say here? Let my words abide in you. And then there's a comma and he says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now go back to John chapter 14, 12, 13, and 14. What does he say? You're going to do greater works than these. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Do you see a connection here? When his words abide in us, they begin to transform and renew our minds. We begin to think the thoughts of Christ. Our heart begins to long for the things that the Father's heart longs for. We begin to want the very same things he wants. And then he says, ask. Ask for it. I'll do it. So what are these greater works that you and I don't think we can do? We don't think we have the ability to share our faith. We don't have the courage to do this. We don't have the ability to forgive, to love, to serve. We don't have these things. So what's he say? Ask. Ask. Let my word change you, transform you, mold your heart. And then when you see something that you need and you need to ask for so that you can do these greater works, just ask and I'll do it. I will do it for you. I will do it for you. And you say, but I'm weak. That's a requirement. The branches in and of themselves have absolutely no ability to produce fruit. To the extent you think you're strong is the extent that you'll do nothing for God, even though you might do a great number of things. That's the whole point. And it's a paradox. The weaker you are, the more bear fruit you can actually bear, or rather Christ will bear through you. Provided you know you're weak, that's part and package of the deal, understanding your weakness. So abide, abide. Let my words remain or abide in you. Now let's take a look at the third thing. We've seen abide in me, verse 7. We've seen, let my words abide in you. And then, according to my word, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So we've seen abide in me. We've seen, let my words abide in you, remain. And then, subsequently, ask, receive, and that will bring glory to my Father. Now let's keep going here. Verse 9. And as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide. Here's another abide, the third abide. Abide, remain, stay, don't leave, persist in, don't go anywhere. Abide in what? Abide in my love. Jesus says, abide in my love. And then, right on the heels of abide in my love, look what he says in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, this does not mean that if you disobey a commandment, he kicks you to the curb. And he kicks you out and you forfeit his love. He's not talking about perfect obedience. What he's talking about is, and the key here is the clause, just as. Just as. So, you will abide in my love. Now, then he says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now that proves right there that the Father's love for the Son is not conditional. The Father's love, he's not looking at Jesus and saying, you know, I'm just waiting for you to drop the ball, Jesus, because once you screw it up, my love's, we're done. You and me, kaput. We're done. I no longer love you. You are out of the family. No, 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 no. What's he saying then? What he's saying is, if you want to experience the manifestation, the palpable presence of the Holy Spirit and the love of God and his power that is yours by appropriation through Christ, if you want to actually experience that, you want to taste and see that the Lord is good, according to the psalmist, you've got to obey. You have to. Now, I just lost many of you that are watching this right now. Well, I'm out. That's the problem. When you say I'm out, here's what you're saying. I am no longer going to be yoked to him. By saying I am out, you are thereby saying I won't abide. That's the problem. And Jesus is saying, did you stay for a while? I know you don't think you can do X, Y, and Z. I know that. But if you just stay a while, if you just by faith take a step of faith and you obey, I will give you power and you will experience the power, presence, and the manifest love of God. Not as a reward for doing good, but because you will actually experience what it's like to be a branch that's plugged into the vine. The fruit, the sap, the Holy Spirit that works in and through you, you'll actually begin to see the evidence of that Spirit in your life. Once you begin to stay, let his words remain, and then by faith remain in his love, which is directly connected with our obedience. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Let's take a look at how this works. How this works. I want us to just pause for a second from the text and begin to think and work through this at a heart level and at a head level. So we come to Jesus initially because the Holy Spirit has convicted us of sin. And we see Jesus as he is, a sin bearer, a savior, our righteousness, our pardon for sin. And we receive him by grace through faith. And we come to him and we find rest. We find rest for our souls. Do you remember when you first, I want you to envision the first time you heard the gospel and it clicked, it made sense. The Holy Spirit kind of opened your eyes. You were one time dead in your sins. You heard the gospel. You weren't open to it at first, but you began to consider it, and the Holy Spirit was drawing you. Holy Spirit was drawing you, and then you saw the beauty of Jesus on the cross, and you saw that he loved sinners, and you saw yourself as a sinner, and you received Christ. Do you remember? Do you remember the palpable love that you had for Christ? Do you remember that wash of the newness of who you were in Christ? Do you remember those days? Where'd they go? Where'd they go? Why don't we still experience that? The reason is because we came for rest and then we left to find satisfaction elsewhere. Now, here's what I don't mean. I don't mean that we left in the sense that we denied Christ, we stopped believing that he was our Savior, we forfeited the justification that we have in Christ. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that experientially, we stopped abiding and we started doing everything in our own strength and our own power, and maybe even for our own glory, unbeknownst to us. And once we did that, the fruit dries up and there is no manifestation of his power and there is no manifestation, no palpable experiential love. It's like a marriage that goes dead. Still married legally, but you don't really want to spend time with that spouse that you used to think of as your lover. What happened to those days? Here's how the long, slow, or the very quick slide away from abiding in Christ works. How's it work? It comes down to a choice. What's the text say? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Abide in my love. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So there comes a choice. Here we are. We've come. We've taken his yoke upon ourselves. We're abiding. We have rest. We have joy. We're just enraptured by who we are in Christ, even though at a young age in Christ, you may not even really fully understand what that means, but there's joy there. There's real joy. And then Jesus says, hey, yeah, Brooks, could you make me a sandwich? Let's see. I'm going to have to get up off of the couch. I'm going to have to open my fridge, and that's going to deplete the resources that I have, which are for me. So, yeah, no. Now, that's absurd, isn't it? You wouldn't do that if a guest were at your home and asked you for a sandwich. That's not how it works. What Jesus doesn't ask, he doesn't ask for a sandwich. What he does is he says, Brooks, would you love this person who is, in your eyes, unlovable? Do I have to? Well, no, but if you love me, you will. But see, here's the rub, Jesus. If I do that, what if they don't reciprocate? Or if I do that, and what if it costs me something relationally? Jesus is watching this scenario. It's like, do you love me or not? I commanded you to love one another as I have loved you, so go love them. Go forgive them. Stop being bitter. Treat them in a loving way. And the moment we say, and here's the thing, we never say it cognitively. We couldn't. We don't say, no, Jesus. But our actions say, no, Jesus. And what happens at that moment? We have decided to part ways, if you will, not in a creedal sense. We don't deny the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but we deny practically that he is our functional Savior. And we go off and we look for other Saviors. We become our own Savior. We look for this to save us, that to save us. And there's no rest there. There's no fruit there. There's no joy there. And so we begin to drift and we don't experience the love, the abiding love that is ours by position, if we would only stay, if his word would only remain in us, and we would only just take a step of faith and obey and love. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll abide in my love. If you love me, you'll abide in my love. Now, he says, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. Jesus said, I always and only do the will of the Father. He was always and only doing the will of the Father. And his Father, his love was evident for him and vice versa. There was an experiential love fest going on between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There has been from all eternity, and there will be for all eternity future. That's what God wants for you. It's what he wants for me. But to do so, to experience it, we actually have to participate in that. Now, here's an example. Sometimes it's a relational thing. Love this person who's very difficult to love. Sometimes it's a prompting of the Holy Spirit. You ever have one of those where you feel in your heart that the Lord wants you to do something? It's not like you heard a voice like Moses heard of the bush speaking, go to Egypt and deliver my people. But you can't get away from the fact that you feel God wants you to do something. Maybe you heard a sermon, you're listening to a worship music, you're reading the scripture, out of the blue, it's like, I feel like I should do X. And then you look at the scripture and like, well, that would clearly resonate with something Jesus would want me to do. But your inner lawyer kicks in and says, yeah, but if you do that, it's going to make you look dumb. They may take advantage of you. And so your inner lawyer argues you off of obedience. You ever had that happen? If you haven't, you would be unique. Everyone's had that happen. When we do that, we cease to abide and we don't experience his love. But let's look at a positive example. Real time. A couple weeks ago, 2 to 3 weeks ago, the downtown church, my wife Stacy and I, we attend there. We've been meeting outside because of COVID. We sit in the parking lot at Old Brick. And when I'm listening to Jason or Steve Shepherdly preach, I'm sitting looking and out over and I can see Papa John Business Building behind me. So we're listening to Jason and you can see people, students walking by. I think it's Market Street, back and forth. And every once in a while, they'll just kind of look at us and think, bunch of weirdos and going on. Sometimes people will stop and they'll listen and they'll just keep walking. Well, a few weeks back, one of the downtown church attenders, just in the middle of the sermon, got up, walked down the sidewalk, and went after some guy that was walking by. Stopped, talked to him, invited him to come join us at church, brought this person back in. And later they described it as, I watched this guy walk by and I thought, I think the Lord wants me to go invite this guy to church. Now, at this point, some of you are like, what a weirdo. They had no prior relationship. They were not even acquaintances. This person just was prompted by the Holy Spirit to go invite somebody to church off the street. How weird is that? Well, if you're listening to the Spirit, it's not terribly weird at all. You say, well, what happened? Well, here's what happened. The person came, listened to the message, and then afterwards, another separate individual was talking to some friends. You know, after church, you're just sitting there, you're yapping. Yeah, what are you going to do? We're going to go get some pizza, blah, 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 blah. And this person who wasn't the original person that went and chased after him, but a different person said, yeah, I'm going to walk away right now. I feel the Lord wants me to go talk to that guy. And so he walked over, introduced himself. They had a chat. And before long, they were setting up a coffee date. They met for coffee. And then the other guy, the total stranger walking down the street, called his new coffee friend and said, hey, can I come back to your church? That's how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit in that time was using a number of people in the body of Christ. Jason Blackley, who was proclaiming the word of God, as I am right now, as he was preaching. The person sitting and watching the sermon who saw the individual walk by was prompted by the Holy Spirit to obey and remain in his love and experience his love by putting it out there and risking making a total fool of themselves to invite a stranger to come to church that they weren't a part of. And then they came. And then somebody else who doesn't even know what's going on, prompted by the Holy Spirit, introduces themselves. A relationship is formed and the love of Christ is spread. That's how it works. This is not rocket science. It's not mystical. It is supernatural. And it requires us to abide and remain in Christ and his words to remain in us. And us to remain in his love, which means whatever the Holy Spirit prompts us to do, We say, yes, Lord. And here's what happens next. Here's what happens next. We experience. We tangibly experience the palpable presence of God in our lives. Let's take a look very quickly as we wrap up. Chapter 15, verse 11. These things I've spoken to you. Why does Jesus say these things to you and me? Why? Because he wants us to work hard for him? No! What's the text say? What does the text say? These things I have spoken to you that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. Jesus wants us to bear fruit so that the Father would be glorified and we would have joy. This is not a burden. What does he say in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I want to give you rest. I don't want to give you a million things to do that's going to grind you into the dust. I want you to experience my love. I want you to abide in me. I want my words to abide in you. And I want you to abide in my love. And you do that by simply obeying what you know I want you to do. Which is, look at the text. Look at the text. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that anyone lay down his life for his friends. I love this next part. You're my friends. You're my friends. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you servants. For the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For that is why I've chosen you for the Father. I have made myself known to you. Here's the thing. He doesn't call us servants anymore. See, a servant is someone you just tell what to do. They're not a part of what's going on. Just make me a sandwich. Could you make me a sandwich? No, not could you. Go make me a sandwich. There's no ask, there's tell. Jesus says, no, you're not. I don't call you servants anymore. You're my friends. Here's the difference. You're still going to do what I want you to do, but as friends, you're going to know why you're doing it, and it's going to be something you want to do. It's going to be something I'm going to write these things in your heart. You're going to want to do them. And when you do them, you're going to be filled with joy. And to the extent that you don't do them and you don't abide in my love, you won't have joy. This is what it means to be my friend. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. There's that word again. Your fruit should remain. It should stay. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he would give it to you. These things I command you, that you will have love for one another. That's the parable. That's the spiritual reality. And that's what the Holy Spirit was given to us to accomplish, that the Spirit of Christ would live within us, that we in our weakness would be able to do nothing on our own, but that Christ in his perfection and his strength living within us would do all things through Christ who dwells within us. So as we close, first of all, if you're watching this and you're listening to this message, and you have not yet come to Jesus for rest, come. Come. This does not mean that you reform yourself. It doesn't mean that you go into the 6-week program for making yourself a better person by obeying all these commandments and stop doing this and start doing this. No, it means come. Jesus says, come. Take upon me yourself. Take upon yourself my yoke. He's living water. Drink. He's the light of the world. See, he is the atonement for your sin. All you need to do is see your need of him. To come simply means to come and confess that I'm tired of being my own savior. I'm not any good at it. But Jesus is. Receive him. John says, yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. The moment you receive him, the moment you by faith put your trust in Jesus, you will receive a pardon from sin and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit will mark you and seal you, and you will forever become his adopted child. completely perfect and righteous, not in yourself, but in the Christ to whom you belong. Secondly, stay. Stay. Many of you that are listening to this, you've been Christians for years or weeks. One way or the other, this isn't your first day in Christ. Stay. Not stay in the sense of don't move, but stay in the sense don't leave the presence and power of Christ. Get into the Word. Soak in the Word. Let yourself marinate in the Word of God, that His words might remain in you, that you might begin to ask and pray according to His will. If you haven't yet, I want to encourage you to join us in our 40 days of prayer. You can text to the number 94253, text 40 more. If you're not already doing that, if you do that, you will begin to receive today daily devotions, scripture readings that correspond with what we're looking at here in John chapter 13 through 17, and a suggested guide into how to pray. Many people just don't know what to ask. Ask according to the Word, and it will be done unto you for the glory of the Father through the glorification of the Son, so that you might bear much fruit, proving yourselves to be His disciples. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, you reign on high. Spirit, remind us how great and how majestic Jesus is. I pray for those who are watching right now that are contemplating coming to you, that have not yet trusted you, that today they would simply pray with me even, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need your grace. Save me from my sin. Send your Holy Spirit to indwell in me and empower me to live for you, that you might be glorified. And Father, for those who have been trusting you and following you for years, but from time to time they find themselves not abiding, not bearing fruit, I pray, Lord, that you would draw us to yourself. I pray, Lord, that we would remain in you, that your words would remain in us, and I pray that we would stand fast in your love. Lord, show us the little things that you want us to do today, which are acts of obedience, that we might experience your power and your presence. I pray that our obedience would not be to earn something we can't earn, but it would be to show you appreciation and thanks for what you have freely gifted us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.